We're going to continue along on the spirit of power, love, and focus in on self-discipline. So our focus for the purposes of these remaining minutes is on self-discipline. We have our scripture here, and we want to first focus in on the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts 1:8 brought these two things together in another place as well. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is the power that Brother Alex spoke about. And they're integrate, intimately related to one another. For truly, we can't have this power unless we have the Holy Spirit. Continuing in another place in Galatians 5:22, the Apostle Paul wrote, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. He's talking about this Spirit and that Brother Dale just so masterfully told us about. And finally, our focus is going to be on self-discipline. And we find a related scripture in Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Saying you got to have self-control. You're going to be tempted. You have to have yourself bridled. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think this scripture so wonderfully encapsulates the thought that, you know, we have temptations in our life and we really want to obey, but the flesh is weak. And so we see this battle between the spirit, the new creature mind, and the fleshly mind. And it's really showing that this is the battlefield on which this happens. But the Holy Spirit in all three of these aspects energizes our consecration. It takes us to a whole different level than before. You know, it's also important to note where this Spirit comes from. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, we read, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And how true this is. And in fact, in our prayers, we should ask for a fuller measure of the Holy Spirit, that it can have its influence and its power. It enlightens us, it empowers us, and it energizes us in all that we say and do. It allows us to expand in love, and it also gives us the ability to have the new creature mind override the mind of the flesh. But it requires that we ask our Heavenly Father to give more of the Holy Spirit to us. And James 1:5 kind of continues this thought in a little different way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. And so it's saying that God is eager to give us wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit, but only to those that ask. So the Holy Spirit is given by God. That's the source. You know, in our context, I'm going to read it according to the Amplified because I really like the way that it just kind of expands and expounds on this, this whole thought. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. That is why I would remind to stir up, to rekindle the embers of fan the flame up and keep burning the gracious gift of God. You know, this gives us this analogy to a fire, and it's really saying, you know, when you rekindle a fire, you take very careful care of it, and you build those embers into a glowing flame, and then you fan them to build the fire even more. It says this is the gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by the means of laying on of hands, of the baptism. What a wonderful picture this is. So God gives his spirit to those who are footstep followers to the consecrated. Now, what does this word self-control or self-discipline or discipline mean? You know, when you read it in different renderings, it's a little different, but it's all the same thought. And once again, we're going to read according to the Amplified. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we read, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, or of craven and cringing and fawning in fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control." And I especially like this translation, the Amplified, because it gave us many of the aspects of what this word for self-discipline means. We find this is the Greek word in Strong's 4995. And, you know, basically it means self-discipline or self-control. But he goes on to say, an admonishing or calling to soundness of mind, moderation, and self-control. So it's really just beyond self-discipline or self-control. It's moderation in what we do, and it's soundness of mind, reasonableness of mind, and as the Amplified said, even a calmness of mind and of thought. And this is what the Holy Spirit can give us. And these are characteristics that in their fullest sense we can only get through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have another example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. And this is an analogy that we're all familiar with. You know that in the Apostle Paul's day, there was the marathon and the races in the Olympics that everyone knew about. And so he used this as an example when he said, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize, which will fade away, but we do it to win an eternal prize. So run with purpose every step, not just as shadow boxing." He says, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do exactly what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." What a wonderful, wonderful thought, isn't it? It's saying that this discipline is absolutely necessary, that we discipline our thoughts just like an athlete who is building his body to win a race. So this is a critical, critical part of our Christian training. And we need to not underestimate the importance of discipline. You know, elsewhere in scripture in the Old Testament, we have Proverbs chapter 25 and 27, and we always read 27 and 28. We always read 28, but rarely do we go back to 27, which kind of sets the stage. We're going to read 27 according to the New Living Translation. "It is not good to eat too much honey, and it's not good to seek honors for yourself." So he's saying, control yourself. This is two areas where we all have natural tendencies to overeat if there's an overabundance and to seek to glorify and honor ourselves. He's saying, this is the prelude. He's saying, don't do that because, and then 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And you know that in Old Testament times, if you lived in an unwalled city, you were unprotected. So without self-control, we are defenseless. That's how important it is. You know, in the question book, there was a statement of how do we gain self-control. It's on page 643, method of gaining self-control. And it says, what is the proper course for us to take in getting control of ourselves, our thoughts, our words, and our conduct? Now, his answer is very interesting. I'm going to give you the cliff notes. But as I start to read it, you're going to realize there's a scripture associated with it as well. His first point, is the thought an honorable one? And we can think of this as a test. And if the answer is no, then cast it out. Number two, is the thought a pure one? It's not sensual or selfish. Is it self-centered? And once again, if there's personal motive or selfishness involved, throw it out. Is the thought a lovely one? And so is it lovely as would be seen by the brethren? Or is it something that's not lovely, in which case, toss it out? Is it reputable? So does it pass the test of reasonableness and truth? And is the thought virtuous or praiseworthy? So if you go through all of these things and it meets all of these criteria, they said, think on these things. And it reminds us, of course, of Philippians 4:8. And, you know, as Brother Dale said with the manna text, we have a whole series of manna texts on this scripture. I think there's 5 or 6 of them. And we're all familiar with it. But even as familiar as we are, it stresses the importance. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And what he's saying by default is, if it doesn't meet these criteria, don't think on these things. Don't dwell on these things. You know, self-control is exercised here in the battlefield of the mind. And it's a battle between the old man and the new creature. Our brother George Eldridge used to say that every morning he got up and his new creature had to jump up and down on the coffin lid of the old man to keep the flesh down. And so it's a continual struggle throughout our lives. But you know, with practice, we have self-control. And with self-control, then we can love and we can use the power of God to its fullest extent. And without self-control, you can't. Period. How important is self-control when we look at the qualifications for an elder or a church leader? We see all of these aspects. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. And this self-control or discipline is absolutely essential to making all of this work. So these are the qualifications for an elder, and elders are supposed to be a good example of Christ-like character, and therefore we would want to emulate these things, and self-control is ever so important. It's vital to crystallizing our characters, whether we're a church leader or not. As long as we're a footstep follower, is given our all to the Lord, it's important that we exercise and develop self-control. You know, I'm reminded of some of my grandkids, and you know, as children, are they don't exercise necessarily the highest degree of self-control. It's something that we tend to learn and develop as we age. And so maybe they just can't help going to that candy dish and we hear it clanging and go, get out of the candy dish. You can't have that right now. Well, as adults, we realize we can't always be in the candy dish or we pay the consequences. So we have self-control, but maybe not so much. So it's a thing to be developed as we grow in the fruits and the graces of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-24, we read, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Let me repeat that. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. What he's saying is those who belong to Christ exercise self-control, because without it, they cannot please God. The pastor pointed out a problem we've got. Our minds are all imperfect and unsound. Continuing, he says, when we are guided by the Lord's will as expressed to us in his word, when we come to have the spirit of, that's when we come to have the spirit of a sound mind. So it's not just self-discipline, but being guided by the Lord's will as expressed in his words. These two are inseparable. In reprint 5843 says, our minds become more and more sound. Remember, that was one of the definitions, by reason of their harmony with God's mind. And as ours becomes submissive to his will. So we have to understand and then obey God's will. Self-control. In Titus 2:11 and 12, we read, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to love self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is a verse that perhaps we should read every single morning, because it helps to set our moral compass on what we must do. We must say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And there are constant temptations out there. Not all of them bad. Some of them are perfectly good, but they distract us from our mission. Our mission to become the character of Christ. And to do that, we have to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives at this present age. Practice makes perfect. So some days we will fail and some days we will succeed, but we continue to practice over and over again. In 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14, we read, hold to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. A pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. It's part of our new creature mind. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. So it's a balance. We have to have the truth, and then we have to exercise self-control in our, so that we can have conduct that is appropriate to the character of Christ. Paul's admonition. We'll read the whole thing, and we'll go beyond where just verse 7. I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gifts God gave you when I laid hands upon you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for you. With the strength God gives you, you will be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news or the gospel. That's the point of God giving us the spirit of power, love, and self-control. That we are willing to suffer and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Exercising power, love, and self-control are all to be to the glory of God. In Romans 12:1, we read, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And we can only do this if we exercise self-control. And that is done through asking for a fuller measure of the Holy Spirit. To this we say, Amen and Amen.